lesson this morning comes to us from the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy. The 19th verse is, of course, the 8th commandment. You recall that the first table of the law, that's the first four of the ones with respect to our duty to God, that's true religion, true worship, true life, and true rest. And the next six are our duty to our neighbor. And they began with true family life, true peace, true marriage. And now we come to the 8th commandment. So from Deuteronomy chapter 5, the 19th verse, you shall not steal. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You shall not steal. Once again, the commandment seems simple enough. Master, I have kept all these from my youth. And again, you realize that we're safe. We can only safely claim that with Jesus as long as we define steal extremely narrowly. I have never picked a lock, for example, let myself into a closed home, disabled the alarm, removed valuable goods, and then fenced the goods. Safe. The Bible, however, defines stealing much more broadly. Much more broadly than we can possibly be comfortable with. Politicians might even opine that the Lord makes a terrible deal for his people in this commandment. I was surprised to learn that this commandment, the 8th commandment, is the most accepted and the least discussed of any of the 10 commandments. Everyone, it seems, knows that stealing is wrong. Across all cultures and across all times, it seems like we take it for granted that plundering one another is morally reprehensible. In fact, in the fattest commentary on the 10 commandments you can find, which happens to be in German, this commandment gets 2.5 pages. 2.5. The rest of them get 100 apiece. Commentators don't spend a great deal of time dealing, for example, with difficult hypothetical situations the way you would with the 6th commandment, the commandment about murder or killing. The 8th commandment can be treated in just a very few pages. I was surprised by this because the questions and answers to the 8th commandment in the Westminster Larger Catechism are the second longest by word count of any of the answers in the Catechism. Which is to say, if you want to know how the Lord conducts his business operations, if you want to know what the Lord thinks about business and banking, you ought to model those. You ought to study closely questions 140 to 142 of the Larger Catechism. Now this concern, this puritanical concern for the breadth of the commandment, is not simply a reflection of British mercantile genius. It is rather a reflection of the fact that the Westminster divines took the Bible very seriously on this commandment. And knowing why will help us get a handle on the startling breadth of this commandment, and the importance of the web of connections that this commandment has with the rest of the others. It's from this commandment that you very quickly get to the 10th, to the 9th, to the 5th, to the 2nd, and the 1st. So here's the background to the divines. The king at the time, Charles II, who would be beheaded by Parliament, was forced to call the Westminster Assembly in 1643 And since the ascension of James I, pious Presbyterians have had their lands and holdings seized, their commercial interests obstructed, and their worship was derided and broken up. The police would raid worship services. They, that is the Westminster divines, knew deeply, as the Bible does, that it is possible to steal property, but worse, you can steal rights, and worst of all, you can steal truth, and thereby thrust people violently into hell by stealing their eternity. That's why it's so egregious when the church allows lying from its pulpits. And that's the danger of false teaching. They knew stealing. The Westminster divines knew stealing because they had been on the other end of it. They even knew that stealing could come in the guise of legality. The Bible echoes these truths. Joseph is sold into slavery. He is stolen by his brothers, and his economic activity is then shackled to an Egyptian slave master from then on. Joseph may reach an exalted position, but he is always a slave from that point on. To be sure, the focus of this commandment is economic. Positively, we have a responsibility to be the kind of people who enable ourselves and our neighbors to flourish economically. Which is to say, it violates the commandment to sit and watch YouTube all day and not look for a job if you don't have one. Likewise, it violates the commandment to keep others from work. Negatively, we're forbidden from being the kind of people who hinder or harm the economic well-being of our neighbor. This means using a fair measure and paying a fair price. Ever seen those stickers on the gas tanks tell you that the weights and measures folks have been buying? That's an important sticker. A gallon at that gas pump is a gallon. A bushel's a bushel. Don't let anybody lie to you about the size of a gallon or a bushel. If you want to see what they look like, you can go to the Smithsonian and see, like, the bushel. It's important. Using a fair measure, paying a fair price. It says something about us as a culture, for example, that nets have to be erected around skyscrapers in order to keep Chinese slaves from committing suicide after working impossibly long hours, making the electronics we want ever more cheaply. As we will see over the months to come, we can steal from God, we can steal from our neighbor, and we can steal from ourselves. We're forbidden to steal those things which we can see. We are particularly forbidden from stealing those things that we cannot see. Things like love, or justice, or truth. Part of the outrage of our own time is that some people are aware of just what is being lost as norms are violated and truth is denigrated or ignored. Others set no price or stop on such things, therefore, they're unlikely to account for the loss of anything much. My second son just entered Martinsburg High School and went to health class, where the health teacher told the class that there were boys and girls. One of the folks in the class cried because they decided they weren't a boy or a girl, and this then necessitated the involvement of administrators. Who I've had to say agreed with the health teacher that there were boys and girls, but this is what this comes to now. Some people count this as no loss. Some people are aware of just what's being lost. This isn't California, right? This is Berkeley County, West Virginia. The punishments for violating this commandment in the law tend to be economic. until people are involved, and then the punishments become capital. Which means that one of the special protections of the law, one of the special protections for this commandment, is for widows and orphans and aliens. Right? That's people who aren't from here. And you know that because they talk about it. I've lived here long enough that I called a helpline and got an operator in New Jersey who told me to speak more slowly because my southern accent was incomprehensible. I shudder to think what would happen if someone who's actually from here called that line. Aliens, people who aren't from here. So the widows, orphans, and aliens are specifically and powerfully respected by the Lord with respect to this commandment. Now, we all know the anger that we feel when hearing about someone who has scammed a widow out of her life savings. And the Lord knows that anger, too. I make this point because what the Bible says is especially clear, particularly when it comes to the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the alien. That legal, right, and this is one of the points the Bible makes, legal and right, what is legal and what is right, are two very different things. And legality of whatever kind is no substitute for righteousness in the sight of a holy God. It is possible, for example, to steal a childhood. Woe betide the culture or the nation or the people who perpetuate it. No excuse to go to the pearly gates and stand in front of St. Peter and say it was all perfectly legal. He won't buy it, and neither should you. The violation of the Eighth Commandment is no joke. And Presbyterians know it. Because once, not so long ago, it happened to us on a massive scale. Part of how the Scots-Irish got to West Virginia. The king didn't want us in Scotland anymore. And he needed cannon fodder between the Indians and the English in Williamsburg. It happened to us on a massive scale. Part of the reason we take Christ's teaching on the Eighth Commandment so seriously is, in part, to ensure that we don't perpetuate that pattern of deepest sin. It's one of the remarkable points John McCain made after his torture. The only thing you're left with in the midst of that is that you would never do that if the roles were reversed. Never bring yourself to torture if the roles were reversed. This morning, we gather around this table, a table of abundance set before us even in the presence of our enemies. Here we taste and see that the Lord is good, that God has called us into the places and stations of our lives in order to provide for our well-being, and even to provide for our enjoyment of the good things of this life, all of which are set before us by Jesus Christ. So let us therefore so come that we might know even more deeply God's very kind and very loving provision.